You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson for today, John 12:20-33. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Under the cross, to the crown of glory at Easter, dearly beloved family of God. Question: if you were put on trial for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? A Christian author named Philip Yancey wrote a book I referred to in Women of Faith meeting this past week, What's So Amazing About Grace? He notes every time he would run across some people just to ask them a question. Here's the question: what do you think of when you hear the phrase evangelical Christian? We would hope that when people hear the phrase evangelical Christian, they would think of words like forgiveness or grace. Yancey found that was not the case. Over and over again, when people hear the expression evangelical Christian, they think of things negative and judgmental. What do people think about when they hear about you? I mean, evangelical Christian, one thing, but you're the only Bible most people will ever read. What does the Bible say to them when they're reading you? It's a good question for all of us to ask. I think the more motivated we are to get things done, the more we tend to be in a hurry, and the more we tend to forget people around us have things going on too. We may just rush by. So easy to do. But when you ask, what message am I sending? Good question, isn't it? For self-evaluation, what message are you sending? When friends or neighbors or strangers describe you, what do they hear and see? Are they looking at someone who is passionate about God's forgiveness through Jesus? Is this just the air that you breathe and the attitude that you show toward other people? Is the love of Jesus and His grace in your life more visible and evident than your sports teams and political leanings? Maybe a good question in our congregation: what's the topic of discussion after the service? The sermon, God's grace in Christ? Or do we launch so much into our feelings about what's going on out there that we could easily throw a stumbling block in somebody's way? Something to think about. Just happens out there in the real world too, doesn't it? The reality of where we live and what people see has to leave us with at least a few memories of saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because I need your forgiveness and your grace, and you surely want me to show this to people around me. That prayer in the hymn we just sang, such a beautiful prayer. Lord Jesus, today, draw us to Thee. Draw us to Thee to see your hidden glory. Two disciples mentioned here, Philip and Andrew. There must have been something about Philip and Andrew that really attracted people, because this is not the first we've heard of them. John in chapter 1 of this gospel, early part of Jesus' ministry, says that as soon as Andrew heard about Jesus, he went to get his brother, Andrew's brother, Peter, and brought him to Jesus. And as soon as Philip was called by Jesus, follow me, Philip went to get Nathanael and told him, we found the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Nathanael's answer? It's just one of those things. When you open your mouth for Christ, people are going to ask you questions that you have no answer for. Pray for those. Because Philip's answer is so classic. Nathanael asks, really, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? And Philip answered three words: come and see. Say it with me. Come and see. What an answer. For every question that somebody asks you that you can't answer, come and see. You said it once. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. I would keep on saying say it again, but I'd have to say it again 20 times. That's how many times you have to tell people and invite them. And hopefully there's nothing in your life that's turning them off to Christ and everything that's making them wonder, what is it that makes this person so kind, so passionate, so winsome, so caring, so humble and hopeful in times of adversity? Many of you have been asked those questions too. Praise God for that. They see God's hidden glory in you. Come and see. That's all we need. And you get down now 3 years later. That's where we are in Jesus' ministry at this point. And here's Philip and Andrew again. Jesus had just entered Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. The Jews are plotting, the Jewish religious leaders. They're so upset with Jesus. They're so upset because all these crowds are coming out to Jesus. That must have been really mind-boggling to see their worst enemy welcomed by people streaming out of Jerusalem and those that came with him from Galilee. That's next Sunday, Palm Sunday. And now, they're hearing rumors that the Jewish religious leaders are especially upset that everybody wants to come see not only Jesus, but Lazarus that he raised from the dead. And you know what the solution is for Lazarus? Kill him again. Re-kill Lazarus. My spell checker doesn't like the word re-kill. Get rid of the problem. Don't believe in him, but get rid of the problem. So somehow in this mass of humanity, all these pilgrims that have come to Jerusalem for the Passover, there are Greeks there, non-Jews, who have come to worship the God of the Jews because they were spread throughout the world, the diaspora. And the gospel had gone. Now they want to meet Jesus too. And for some reason, don't know why, they come and they find Philip. And they say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip then gets an ally, Andrew, and the two of them go to tell Jesus. Why? We're guessing a little bit here. This is one of those take it or leave it things. It's just an educated guess. But, you know, Jews weren't supposed to associate with Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jews. Is it maybe that they wonder how Jesus is going to react if they're saying there's some Greeks that want to meet you? I don't know, but they go to Jesus, and it's no wonder that they would think that if that's what they thought. I mean, this was not at all the way you would expect someone to start a religious movement. I mean, just think about it. In human terms, the natural thing for anybody to do at this point would be to consolidate your gains from Palm Sunday, all those crowds, you know, get all the allies that you possibly can and get your ground game organized and just go at those enemies of yours, the religious leaders, and we will just clean up on them. That would be natural. And that would not be Jesus. They come, they say, they want to meet you, Jesus, these Gentile Greeks. And Jesus answered them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to be one kernel. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Really, Jesus? This is such an exciting time. This is Deutschlander's other book, by the way. We're reading Theology of the Cross, and he's got one out now, too, about what if we could give advice to Jesus? This would be one of those places, wouldn't it? If we could give advice, this is not what you do, Lord Jesus. If you want to be the popular leader, you really need to talk about positive and happy things. Why go to this death stuff right away? An ugly seed? Really? How does that help you advance your cause? But about the time you maybe think you've got a good argument against Jesus, he doubles down. Anyone who loves his life destroys it. And the one who hates his life in this world will hold on to it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Strange, these words of Jesus. Hate your life and gain it? Gain it for eternal life? To be where Jesus is? Where is Jesus anyway? I mean, these were the questions like the disciples would ask. What does this mean to follow him and be his servant? Anyone who serves me will be honored by my Father in heaven. It's such a blessing for the past few weeks that we've been able to study that classic book that I recommend for every Christian, The Theology of the Cross by Dan Deutschlander. It's been in our Bible class for adults and teens again this Sunday morning. But if you've been in that class, privileged to hear those insights, you maybe have some answers to this already. You know what Jesus is doing here. Might be our way to get all the glory out there and everything that would impress people. I get this all the time. How big is your congregation? 200 souls. Really, you count all the kids too? Every soul? Yes, actually we do. But you would not believe the looks that I get from people when I say that. Somehow, if there's a whole bunch of people, somehow this is impressive. You know, you go on and on with that stuff. Really? Not the way Jesus looks at it. Not at all. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And the heart of Jesus is here is all about his Heavenly Father's will, not about the way man would do things. So it's going to happen, even though the disciples do not want it to, and Peter has already been rebuked by the Lord Jesus for having the thoughts of man and being like Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Don't go die on the cross, Jesus. And the religious leaders, there's no way they want this to happen during the time of the Passover. Absolutely not. They're going to try to prevent it, but they do want Jesus dead. It will happen when the Lord determines. It will happen on his timetable and his way. And the Lord Jesus will press on in spite of the fact that all of his disciples will forsake him and flee away. Judas and his treachery, the Jewish religious leaders, that's all going to happen. The disciples will all be gone, only one of them at the cross with the women from Galilee, and that's the disciple Jesus loved, that's John. When Jesus rises from the dead, we'll hear that again on Easter. Nobody sees that except his eyewitnesses. They get to see the risen Christ. These disciples, as apostles, will go out into the world, and every last one of them will be put to death, except John. According to Christian tradition, again, take it or leave it, but he was thrown into boiling oil and survived it, according to the story at least. And then those soldiers that threw John in also became Christians. I mean, there are stories like that, but we don't know. We just know that all of them died according to Jesus' prediction. Is that any way to start a movement, a religious movement? Not the way we would do it, but it's God's way to hide his glory under the cross that he says, you must pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus carried a cross, God's way to save us in the shame and suffering and torment of crucifixion. And the message that would go out into all the world with great suffering to the apostles and all the Christians, down through the ages, the persecutions, until there was this expression that came out of the persecutions. Maybe you've heard that before. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Still true today. When did the church start having problems, major problems in church history? When Constantine the emperor made it legal to be a Christian. And one thing leads to another over the centuries, and you have the Byzantine Empire, which is Christian replacement to the Roman Empire. It's filled with gold, it's filled with pomp, it's filled with circumstance, and more emptied of Jesus Christ. Always on the fringes, there is this remnant of believers who trust the God of the Bible and put the focus on Christ and are still praying, draw us to thee. You could illustrate this so beautifully if you like to grow flowers in the springtime. I know there are some great gardeners who could show us an ugly seed and tell us, at least in words, this is what you can expect to grow from that. And we'd all just say, oh, really? Take your word for it. But come the springtime and through the summer and how you plant those so they keep on blooming, the sea of bright, brilliant flowers from those ugly seeds is a picture of what God is doing in his people under the cross, planted in the ground. Luther liked to call that God's acre. You'll still see cemeteries that say God's acre. Seeds planted, picture in 1 Corinthians 15, but what grows from them? Beautiful flowers when God raises his people from the dead and gives us glorified bodies to be like unto his glorified body. The time is coming when the glory will shine. Jesus now ascended to God's right hand, and Christians eventually raised from the dead and glorified bodies with his for all eternity. Shine like stars, it says in Daniel. Draw us to thee. Because right now, we still have this treasure in jars of clay, right? We're still under the cross. And when people think of us and hear about us, they don't always hear what we'd like them to. They don't always see what we know they should. So draw us to thee, Lord God, our Savior, Lord, lovingly for all the times when our witness is not what it ought to be. And Jesus says, for you I shed my blood. For your sins, these too, I wash them all away so that they're gone. And under this new covenant, hear the good news. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Today's a new day. Paul said, forget the past. The Lord is making everything new. Press on to glory. Lord, draw us to thee to see your hidden glory. And now, to glorify your name. Jesus is suffering under his cross the same way we suffer under ours. He's feeling the cross the way sometimes you feel the pressure of being a Christian and the things that people say about you, or you hear it in the media. There's just real hatred against Christians today. This is nothing new. What's new is that we're not, at least haven't been, so much up against legal things. That may be coming, but that's the way it is throughout the rest of the world. Talk to Christians in China. They're really hammering down on them now, on churches there again. The church will be more healthy when we're under the cross. Draw us to thee. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? That would be a good human response, wouldn't it? You want to give advice to Jesus? His disciples were giving him advice. Don't go up there. Why would you go up to Jerusalem? It was dangerous enough for us up in Galilee. They're asking him these questions. And he's telling them, this is my Father's will. This is my mission. He will not be turned aside, even by his own disciples, by his own family that thinks he's lost his mind. Nothing will deter him. So he asked the question, really for our benefit, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. This is the reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So in glorifying his name, will you expect that Jesus will have legions of angels to fight off those Roman soldiers and there will be no way they can get to him, right? He will have the fiery seraphim along with him so that when those Jewish soldiers come and Judas in his treachery, Jesus will show them what's what. And everybody will finally line up to glorify Jesus as the Son of God. After all, he worked all these miracles that prove he's the Son of God. And Scripture answers, no, no, 1,000 times no, you would have no Savior if that's the way it went. Draw us to thee. You remember Philip's answer to the questions you're praying for that you can't answer? The question where somebody asks you something, you don't know what the answer is because you're witnessing and sharing your faith. Can you remember the three words with me? Say it with me. Come and see. Again, a little faster. Come and see. A little faster. Come and see. Great. answer for the questions you can't answer. Now remember Jesus' prayer. Four words. I just counted. Four words. Father, glorify your name. Say it with me. Father, glorify your name. This is for those times when the cross is so heavy, it feels like nothing you do is working right. You feel like you're down in a hole. And every time you look up, you got people around with shovels and they're all just piling the dirt in on top. You feel like that sometimes? You're under the cross, my friend. You are under the cross. And when Jesus was under the cross and facing this torment and the torture in spite of everybody, he prayed this prayer of four words. Say it with me. Father, glorify your name. And right in the middle of that, when the dirt is piling on your head and they're laughing or whatever it is, Father, glorify your name. What a beautiful prayer. Because this is God's way to hide his glory inside his people so that sometime, his time, it will shine forth. A voice from heaven. Some think it thundered. Some thought it was an angel. Jesus explains, this is not for me, this is for you, and that would be for us too. The voice says, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. We sing it in that hymn, Glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. You need faith to be able to see that glory, but it's the Word of God that gives you faith, and then you see it all over in Jesus in this awesome wonder of God's grace in Christ. And that awesome wonder is in you by faith in him too. It is so there. Even if sometimes your feelings aren't there with it, your faith is there. Your feelings can catch up to your faith. The Lord can reveal all that in time. There just have to be times when you and I are under it, under the cross, so that people can see the patient endurance and ask, what is that about? How can you be hopeful at a time like this? Pray for those times. And open your mouth, the Lord says, and I will fill it. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. Didn't happen by accident. Didn't happen against Jesus' will. John 10, he says, I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to pick it up again. He will be the good shepherd who dies for the sheep. Do you trust that? Do you agree with Jesus? We'll see. We'll see if you agree with Jesus. It's getting more and more common among Christians these days that they don't want to really focus too much on the cross of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Just want to jump right to the joy of Easter and skip all that bloodshed and the torment and awful things that happened to Jesus. But therein lies our hope. Therein is the glory of God. There is our salvation, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that is why the new covenant stands. As Jesus even says, this is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. All there that God wants to hide in your heart, hide in your life, under the cross, and reveal in his way, in his own good time, and reveal at last in glory. You agree with Jesus? How will you then shine for those who know you are a Christian? As the old song goes, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. That one last story that came out of the persecution of Christians when they were being thrown to the lions and the gladiators, and some Roman soldier is quoted having watched these Christians dying on the sand, stabbed with a sword and bleeding or already chewed by the animals, and crawling over to other Christians to minister to them while they are dying. This was just unheard of among the Romans as they're watching this bloodlust. It finally got to be too much for the Romans. The pagans didn't want to see it anymore. And they said that the lions actually got tired of Christian blood. But this Roman soldier is quoted, having watched them die like that, he said, "See how they loved. See how they loved." That's really all you need. As an evangelical, that means gospel-oriented Christian, to preach the sermon of your life. That's all yours. That's when you enter the mission field once again today. Shine. Lord, draw us to thee. Amen.